Ezekiel chapter 3, as we journey through the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 15 to verse 21, but we're going to actually be in chapter 2 and chapter 3, maybe a couple extra verses in chapter 3. And years ago, there was a very famous book out. It's probably still in Christian bookstores. It was written by a shepherd named Philip Keller. And we learned so much from Psalm 23 we may not have noticed before, because this book was called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And this is, when David says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures," it was what a shepherd would do for a sheep that kept wandering away, and he would make the sheep lie down in green pastures by disabling one of its legs. And so, sometimes we're made to stay close to the Lord by the troubles that come our way. And if everything's wine and roses, we soon forget our need of God, our need to take care of us financially, to help us take care of our health, to help us take care of our relationships. And so, what he'll do is keep us in those areas where we need him, where we know we need him, so that we don't wander off. Remember what God told Israel when they were coming out of Egypt and into the land of promise. He says, "Remember what I did for you here. Remember the way I led you. Remember the way I fed you. Remember the way that I fulfilled your thirst with water out of the rock. Because you're coming to a land where the fruit trees are already there. The cities are already built. The homes are already in existence. And when you come there, you're not going to have a need or want for a lot of things." He said, "And you will soon forget me. You will soon forget your need of me." He said, "Don't. Remember all that I've done for you." And so sometimes we're brought to, or we're made to lay down in green pastures. Well, Philip Keller wrote a second book after that called The Fruit of the Spirit, because not only had he been a shepherd, but he had had an orchard as well. And then the third book he wrote was based on the life of one of his sheepdogs. Now, sheepdogs are more like what I consider myself. The Bible uses the word pastor. That means under-shepherd or shepherd. But I'm more like a sheepdog. I don't consider myself to be anywhere near the shepherd, the great shepherd is, the good shepherd is. And so I'm more like a sheepdog that yaps at the sheep and make sure they're in the flock, make sure that there's no dangers around. And here, the work of a sheepdog or a watchman or security is a lot alike. A sheepdog watches over the flocks. He doesn't care if it's a mountain lion that comes out, a bear that comes out, a wolf that comes out. He sees it, and immediately his heart is not set so much on the taste of blood of a predator, is protecting the sheep. It's following the training of the shepherd. The shepherd taught him, this is what you look for. You want to stay away from wolves and sheep's clothing. You want to do this, you want to do that. And so the dog is out there to please his master. And his master, of course, will reward him with the affection, the peace, and the food, and know he belongs and he's at home and so forth. Well, the title of my message would be The Lord's Watchdogs. And so let us look here at Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 15, because this is what God is calling Ezekiel to do, to be a good watchman, to watch over, to be able to instruct, to be able to give the orders, to be able to tell what the shepherd's terms are, and so on. So let's look here at Ezekiel 3:15. "Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness, not just a wicked man, but this is for those claim to be the Lord's children. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Father, we pray you bless your word to our hearts and minds. Now, thank you for the beautiful songs about our need for you and about your great love to supply all our need and go beyond what heart could wish. Lord, we pray that you bless now as we look at your word. I need your help. Lord, I think about the many years I've been doing this and yet how utterly dependent I am on your grace. And your sweet Holy Spirit, so help me, Lord. Let us all hear what you want us to hear. Let us not say anything that would displease you anyway. And let us say the things we might not have thought of by your Holy Spirit, that you would be honored and glorified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, as we look here, we're mindful and need to be reminded that those all around us without Christ have a great need that somebody warn them about the wrath to come, that somebody share with them that God sent his Son because there is a hell, and that everyone without Christ is going there. That it's this one preacher, Albert Mohler or Franklin Graham, when they get on TV, no matter what the newscaster asks them, in relation to the church or how does a Christian supposed to think about this situation, they go straight to the point. Unlike so many others, they say, well, in essence, it's Jesus. He's coming soon. And if you are not born again, if you do not turn and repent and believe on Christ, you will go to hell forever. And Jesus is coming soon, they like to say as well. And so these are watchdogs. These are sheepdogs that know how to bark. They know how to bark and warn. Hey, you're in dangerous territory. You know, you are on your way to hell. You are on your way to death. And to protect your soul, God has made me his sheepdog to bark and warn you that judgment is coming. To warn you that there's wrath to come. And even to the children of God, not the wrath to come, but the preacher, the faithful sheepdog, as in this passage we read, he's likened to a righteous man. Well, so many righteous seem to go aside at times, to backslide, to have need of repentance, a need of renewal, need of revival. We see that with Samson. We see that with Noah. And we see that with King David, who had been a man after God's own heart. But they strayed, and they strayed badly. Yet they were God's children. And while they were away from God, the judgments came, like with David, his soul was like in drought. God, David, who had loved God so much, still loved God, but he felt he had done so wrong that God would give up on him, that God was done with him, God was finished with him. Look what Satan would come and accuse him. That's what the word Satan means, accuser. And he would come and say, look what you've did. You've blown it. God was so good to you. And how did you repay him? You murdered one of his mighty warriors. And you stole his wife. And look at the damage that you've done now. How could God love you anymore? You see. But the point being here is that all people need to be warning. All people need to be barked at, including me. I need God's word to convict me. I need God's Holy Spirit to bring me and show me my sin, the coldness of my prayers, my lack of fervency in Bible reading, and my lack of being more faithful to Him and walking more closely with Him. In light of all the things that He's taught us, in light of all the things that He's shown us, it would be terrible for any of us to be going backward from the Lord, straying from the Lord like sheep often do. And why there are sheepdogs, why there are shepherds, is because, you know, we come into this world sinners by birth and sinners by choice. And Satan makes the forbidden fruit to look so beautiful. He makes it to look so attractive. He makes it to seem like if we just had a little bit of this, then we'd be happy. Then we'd be satisfied, right? But those Satan's fruits are beautiful. They're all full of worms. They're all corrupt. Have you ever bitten into a piece of fruit and found some kind of bug in there or a worm in there? You don't keep eating the fruit, do you? You toss it away. Well, we should know better about all of Satan's fruit, being that all of Satan's apples have worms. And so those who should be warning others of the wrath to come, they're asleep at the alarm. They're watchdogs that are sleeping on the job. Instead of watching over the flock, instead of being alert with their ears and their eyes to the dangers around their sphere of influence, the sheep that are around them, they go to sleep. Isaiah 56:10 says this about the watchman, the same word that Ezekiel uses here. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Not speaking of the mental part, but they don't bark. They don't use their voice. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Greedy dogs which never have enough. Shepherds who cannot understand. In other words, the eternity is facing us. We're right in the middle of it right now. We have eternity past behind us, eternity future before us. We're right now in the middle of eternity. We're right now at a time where you need to wake up, where you need to realize that the most important thing you think about is what you think about God, where the most important things that you can say, you say about God. The most important things you feel are in relation to God giving his only begotten son for your soul and the others around you who are going to hell. And the joy you should have is that because God reached down into the sinful muck of this world and he pulled you up and he washed you up and he set your feet upon a rock and put a new song in your mouth. And see, these are the important things. Instead, people are, you know, so involved with things that are of the world and so involved in things that are utterly disgusting and sinful. And so we see here in our passage in Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 15 and 16, the first thing God does with Ezekiel is sets his heart aright. Ezekiel's going to be preaching the judgment of God, the wrath of God. He's going to be preaching, you know, why you're here by the river Kibar in Babylon is because you sinned. You're homesick now, but it was you. You're the one who's here because you didn't deserve the land of promise. You turned your back on God. You ate his good fruits. You drank the good waters. But here you are. You denied God. You wouldn't repent. You wanted your own way, choosing for yourself what's good and evil. And so, before he brings that kind of message, though, he's got to have a heart for the people. He can't be doing it because he likes to yell and get the world mad at him. He can't do it because he really wants to get back at these people. He can't do it for that reason. So verse 15 says, "Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib." Prisoners, if you will. Slaves, if you will. "I came to the captives at Tel Abib who dwelt by the river Kibar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days." Why is he astonished? Why are his eyes open so much? It's because now he sees what they're going through. Now he understands the sorrow, the sadness, the homesickness, the feeling that God has given up on them and taken them out to this river, out into a heathen land of Babylon because he's done with them forever. The people are heartbroken, barely look up. And David speaks of these people, foretells of them in the book of Psalms. He says, "There we sat by the rivers of Babylon. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. And the heathen required of us a song. How can we sing the Lord's songs in a heathen land? The song, old psalm book, the wonderful songs that Israel had enjoyed. They didn't even have the heart to sing them anymore. They felt like hypocrites. They felt like they had forever ruined their relationship with God. So the watchman cannot always expect to be in the high tower of theological thought or divine truth as they see it and all the intricacies of this, that, and the other. They must come down low. They must come to the lowly among the people that they're to minister to. They must know what it is to have a rough time making the money reach to the end of the month. Many times not being able to. The stress of finances. The stress of relationships when their marriage is not going right. Their kids are going astray. And everything seems to be against them. They have to know what that's like. They have to know how that feels. And some of these guys and some of these watchdogs, when they began to realize the great need that is around them, are astonished. You know, you don't have to look far before you find somebody that has it a lot worse than you do. You know, the guy said, I complained about not having shoes till I met the man who had no feet. And it can go on and on. See, there's all this sorrow. The Lord's watchdogs must have sympathy with those they warn. Like Jesus looking over Jerusalem when he saw foretelling the judgment that was to come by the Roman armies, the scattering of these people all over the world, the total destruction of their temple and everything. He says to them, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And the Bible says he was weeping. How many times I would gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You would not repent. You would not believe. You would not turn from your wicked ways. You would not seek God's face. You would not tell him you're sorry for your sins. So he's warning them, but he's warning them while he weeps. He's warning them while he's saying, how God would have welcomed them, how he would have welcomed them into the fold if they would but turn. He has this sympathy, a compassion, a divine pity. And Jeremiah, being beaten by his people, imprisoned by his people, persecuted by his people, yet true to God, he had only but two followers during his ministry. The great Jeremiah, one of them was a black guy who had converted to the Lord. The other one was another Jew who would write down the words that God spoke through Jeremiah. And he wrote this. He said, oh, Jeremiah, having compassion for his people, to having that great desire, seeing them and having sympathy, but knowing that they needed to turn to God like a sheepdog wants to protect the sheep. Jeremiah saw nothing but sorrow and captivity and dispersion for them. But he had compassion because he sat where they sat, like Ezekiel did. And he said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Paul said, I wish myself to be accursed that my brethren might hear the gospel and believe. What does that word accursed mean? It means to be cut up from God, damned to hell. Paul is saying, if it took me going to hell and losing heaven to convert my brethren, I'd be willing to go to hell for my people. I'd be willing to go to hell if it meant they might be able to believe and go to heaven. God's watchdogs are also here. We see in verse 16, now it came to the pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man. So he has instructions. He has the word of God come to him and he knows that he's not to be barking at his own pleasure. How many of you have seen dogs that just love to bark, love to bark? They see somebody walking by, hey, I want some attention, bark, bark, bark. Or they see a dog walking by, hey, I think I could whoop you, bark, 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 bark. They just, like my mom used to say, sometimes these people talk just because they like to hear their head roar. But the point being here is we can't bark just what we want to. You know, I've known Christians that have had a burden for their mother-in-law or their mom or their dad or some other person related to them or somebody that they love for years as friends, and they wouldn't be converted. And so they try to warn them about, they try to get them, you know, you can't go to heaven if you vote for Obama. You know, they would tell them things like that. Politics is not a part of the kingdom of Christ in so much that leaders are without him and refuse to turn to him. But God raises up kings, godly leaders. But in history, they have been very few in comparison to the great number of those who would lie, sell you out just for more power, just for more money. Right? And so, well, you need to, you know, even to the point of saying, it's like the missionaries in Africa, you need to put more clothes on, and you need to quit sticking bones through your nose, and you need to quit eating all these unclean things. What does that have to do with the kingdom of Christ? If that person believes, repents, it's confronted with God, it's confronted with the word of God, that you are going to hell, you need to turn or you're going to burn forever. And the only one who can save you, his name is Jesus. Instead of saying that, they say these other things. But if they had preached the word of God, if they had preached the gospel, and those natives or those people had been converted, what do you think is going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to speak to their heart. And while they're not doing the things that please God, and the word of God comes to them, and they see this is wrong, or that to trust in a witch doctor is wrong, or to put this fetish up in their home to keep demons away, or the other things is just foolishness, God changes them. And God can do it however fast he wants to. It's not something that takes years and years. You set up a little hut where you're preaching the word of God 2, 3, 4 times a week. Maybe you take a time out for church service every night after they're done with the work. And you don't even have to preach on those things. Just maybe one night say, is there anything in your life that is displeasing to God? Are you willing to change your heart or have your heart changed for Jesus? Then you need to ask him, Lord, what is there in my life, in my thoughts, with the way I talk, with the way I treat others, with the way I do my work? What is there, if there's anything displeasing, Lord, let me be more like Jesus. Let me follow you. Lord, you love me. You died for me. You forgave all my sins. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much that you died in my place. What can I do to please you? Things will change. You know, if that person is sincere, they're going to want to sincerely please God. So God's watchdogs can't be barking their own pleasure. When you're trying to convert somebody, leave politics out of it. Leave the way they dress out of it. Leave the way their accent out of it. Leave their false, superstitions out of it. Get Christ to be the center, the foremost, the supreme message, because they cannot go to heaven without him. They're going to go to hell. We have to move on. We see here that the ears of God's watchers, his watchdogs, his watchmen must be disciplined. In verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. If we preach God's word, it'll come with his authority. It'll be his will. And we need to leave our opinions or our little beliefs out of everything and let them hear the word of God. Paul said, for the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And you know what? If God doesn't like their politics, but they come to Christ, he can change it. If God doesn't like the way they dress, when they come to Christ, he can change it. But the main thing is that Christ enters into the heart. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes. It's like when a man gets married, he might have before, when he lived as a bachelor, he might have just taken his dirty clothes and thrown them here. He might have had the smell test for what clothes were dirty or not. He might have, before he was going off to work, he'd say, I think I wore this shirt. Yeah, I'm sure I wore it yesterday. And give the armpit areas a smell. And so That's the way he would go. He would go to bed at night, watching TV, eating cheese and crackers. But now this woman comes into his life. And she's saying, you're not going to be eating cheese and crackers in this bed. I don't want to be waking up with crumbs and ants and fleas or whatever. And that shirt is dirty. Put it in the dirty clothes. Quit putting it on the chair. And those socks are dirty. You wore them yesterday. Quit stringing them along the floor. Put those dirty socks where they belong. And when a sinner comes to Christ, not only is Christ there with him forever, but the Holy Spirit comes in and says, you quit talking like that. You quit telling that dirty joke. You quit leaving the cheese and crackers in the bed and the dirty socks laying wherever they want to. Jesus redeemed you by his blood. He bought you at a price. You can't treat him any way you want to. Amen. And so, if you are to give warning from your master, then you must heed the warnings yourself. Chapter 2 and verse 8. God says this to Ezekiel, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give. In other words, he's saying, don't try to pull the little splinter out of your brother's eye while you have a plank in your own. You listen to my word. You seek out my face. You can't tell others. You need to be born again if you yourself have not been born again. You can't be telling others. You need to repent and turn from your wicked ways. And you still have wicked ways. See? And so we could give many other verses here, but let's move on. Remember, I've used the illustration before. The family dog that robs the hen house is just as much in danger as the fox that breaks in under the fence. Because the farmer doesn't care what animal is in that hen house. When those hens start clucking and they hear the ruckus and they get up in the middle of the night with that double barrel shotgun and they hit that hen house area, the family dog at night can look a lot like a fox or a wolf or another creature trying to eat the chickens. And so, you warn others, but you have to remember that you yourself can't be in the hen house causing trouble. You yourself have to hear the word, and then you can share it with others. So the ears of God's watchers must be disciplined. They must be listening to God. They must listen to learn their master's instructions, depend on him for his help, to be faithful. And if you want to be a good watcher and warner, the Ezekiel's been teaching us, listen to his word. Read his word. Study his word. Memorize his word. Love his word. Walk in his word. And this is the saying from God to him. We just read it. Hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. First of all, Ezekiel has to hear it. Here's Ezekiel. If he's backslidden, if he's not repented, if he's in love with some sin, what good of a warner is he? What good of a barker is he? Oh, God might use him like he did Balaam's donkey. But for him, he's a hypocrite. The voice of your Lord's authority and will must be felt in you before you warn others. And Jesus, when he chose his disciples, the Bible tells us he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. By the way, it was after all night in prayer. Then he called to those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be, first of all, be with him. He didn't send them out warning or preaching till they had been with him, till they had been sitting at his feet, till they had been learning from the master himself, that he might send them out to preach, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. To tell others of their need of God's grace, you must know it yourself. To tell others they need to be washed in the blood, you must be washed in the blood. To tell others they need to repent, you yourself have been need to repent. You must come from the Lord and learn from him before you teach others or warn others. Second to lastly, I think it's second to lastly. Yeah, just quickly now. The tongue of God's watchers must be trained. Verse 18, when I say to the wicked and so on, and you don't say what I tell you to say, you're guilty of disobeying the Lord. You're guilty, and you should have done what I told you. And so, we are not appointed to deliver man-pleasing words. We hear so much of that. There's only very few preachers I listen to on TV or on the internet. The ones I listen to make me uncomfortable in my service of the Lord and make me comfortable in my position in Christ. They're not saying you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, no. But what they're saying is there's a lost and dying world around you. A lot of people that are Christians are concerned, but they're not consumed. They care, but they don't cry. They are somewhere in the middle, like the church at Laodicea, between hot and cold. We are called to fully declare the wages of sin. Ezekiel will see later, God says to him, tell them, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Turn from your wickedness that you might receive mercy. Return to the Lord your God that he might have grace upon you and forgive you. We're called to faithfully declare the wages of sin, the wrath to come, and the only refuge is safety. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn to Jesus for mercy. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to his forgiveness and his mercy and his everlasting grace, except in Jesus Christ. You turn to God through his Son. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. And that's the same truth all the way throughout the scripture. It's only Jesus. It's Jesus or it's hell. Turn. And so, we are called to declare the word of God, no matter how fearful it may be to sinners. Unless they're awakened. Unless they realize they're lost, they'll never reach out to be saved. Unless they see they're drowning, they'll never cry out, help, save me. Unless they realize they're in darkness, they'll never call for the light. We're called to give warning to those within our sphere of influence. You may not be a preacher or pastor, but you are a witness. And all of us are called to share the gospel, but where you are, there's people you know, there's people you work with, there's neighbors, there's family. And in that sphere of influence, just ask God, say, Lord, give me the opportunity to share the gospel. Give me an opportunity to let them know that Jesus saves. That unless they believe on Jesus, they're going to hell. But Jesus is listening right now. Jesus wants to receive sinners to himself. Remember as he called out to Jerusalem, he wept. How many times I would have received you as a mother hen receives her chicks under my wings, but you would not. And so pray for that opportunity. Say, Lord, give me that opportunity and let me know when it is that time. And give me the words to say. Help me to be faithful to what your word says. You know, the Bible gives you a clear message over and over again. One of my favorite ones is where the Philippian jailer asked the question outright. He said, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't it be great if there was an answer so clear that you couldn't miss it? So easy you couldn't forget it. Well, there was. What must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust your soul into his hands. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I know we have to close here. And I wanted to go further for the last part of this was the Lord's warning through his watchdog, through Ezekiel, was turn. Turn from your sins and turn back to God. Turn from darkness back into the light. Change your way of serving yourself, of living in selfishness, and start realizing that without God you wouldn't even be here. But with God there is mercy. With God, He'll bring forgiveness. He'll give you strength. He'll calm your heart. He'll give you peace and a joy like nothing you're chasing after can give you. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and always costs you more than you want to pay. It's like drugs or any other addiction, whether it be the opposite sex, what have you. It'll leave you feeling more guilty, more afraid, more empty, more paranoid, and you'll have to chase after more and more. And that'll put you around dangerous people in dangerous places, around all these things trying to fulfill your addiction to idolatry, thinking that something can make you happy when only God can do it. And so, let us be more loyal to the Lord than our dogs have been to us. I was amazed at all my life at how loyal dogs can be. How if my friend even pretended to hit me, my dog would jump up and bark and hate him for a while.
Smokey?
Yeah, Smokey did. Peppy did. I've had several dogs, but it's amazing how loyal they are. If you really want to find out who loves you more, your dog or your wife or your husband, put one of them in the trunk, like your wife or your husband. Drive around the block a couple times and then open the trunk. They're going to be mad at you. But if you put your dog in that same trunk, run around the block a couple times, you open that trunk, your dog is going to love you. He's going to be so happy to see you. Dogs are loyal. May the Lord make us just as loyal to Him. Let us be His sheepdogs. And you're getting a call, brother. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray You bless the message now. We love You so much. We thank You for all You do for us, and especially for dying for our sins and rising again, saving us and washing us completely, once for all, forever. In Your sweet and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Oops.